I invite you to turn with me in God's holy word to Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 17 verses together of Colossians 3, focusing on verses 10 to 14 in connection with Lord's Day 33, and will actually be in connection with the second part of Lord's Day 33. This is the second in two sermons on Lord's Day 33. So this will be concerning the rising to life in Christ, our new life in Christ, that part of conversion. And so hear now God's holy word, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: wrath, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, in God's inspired word, may he bless it to our hearts. And then we turn to Lord's Day 33, and we will read each of the question and answers concerning what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion. Two parts. So what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? This is on page 888. Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. May God bless these truths to our hearts this morning. Beloved in Christ, we're focusing then on conversion, on the second part of conversion, as the Catechism brings out, that part which is takes place after the dying of the old self. It's in a sense in tandem, but it is the rising to life of the new self. So, again, the dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, and more to hate and run away from it. I just would note those words, more and more, also then in connection with our point here that what is true in principle becomes more and more true in practice. We're focusing then on What flows out of this, the rising to life of the new self, which is wholehearted joy in Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And the first thing we're going to see is, yes, that what is true and complete, the language, that kind of language is here in our text, a sense of completion. You have put on, you have also put off, and then now have put on. So there's something that's true and complete in principle, yet it is to become more and more true in practice. That's what we want to see. And then secondly, we'll see what kind of spiritual clothing God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling us to pay attention to look for in our lives, in the closet of our lives, and then to put on and wear daily. Note that Paul is speaking to a church of sincere Christians. He describes them like this, chapter 2:12, as those who are buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's what you were, he has made alive together with him, for having forgiven you all trespasses. These are Christians. These are true believers that he is addressing. And they are those then who have put off the old man in principle by their union to Christ. They are dead to sin, as Paul describes this in Romans 12 as well, Romans 6 verse as well, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This kind of language that we read tells us that in principle, there's something that's accomplished. There's something that's a done deal already. It's finished in Christ. The crucifixion of our old man, the putting off of sin, is something that is secured. It's certain. And there's awesome comfort in this awareness. Yet, then Paul goes on to tell the church, now do it. What's yours in principle, what is accomplished in Christ and through his Spirit in your heart by faith as you are united to him, what's yours fully, completely accomplished in principle, now you've got to put into practice. You've got to live it out. You can't be content with just what's accomplished. You have a responsibility. You who have, to use the language then of the first part of conversion, you who have put off the old man with his deeds, right? So that it's something accomplished in Christ. Now put off all these. Almost sounds contradictory, but it's not. It's what's true in principle now is worked out in practice. Now put off anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So Paul's dealt with the negative, right? The dying to the old self, the putting off of the sins of the flesh. As he now turns from the negative, from the dying away, or the putting off, to the positive, to the rising, to new life, to the putting on. Look, he says in verse 10, look, you who have put on the new man, there it is again, something accomplished in Christ, you have put on the new man, who is renewed according to the image of him who created him. And then he goes on to show that it's this knows no boundaries, no limitations. This is true for Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, all who are in Christ. You together, therefore, of all nations, you therefore, because of what is true in principle, because you have put on the new man, therefore put it into practice. Therefore, get busy as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on. That's in the present tense. That's something you've got to be busy with every day. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I think it's important here, as we have this fullness of this passage here about conversion in Colossians 3, it's important to make this point or to recognize this point as well. Any Christian, any preaching, any church that falls into what becomes a rut of primarily or only in a negative sense, only in the sense of putting off, cutting out, and condemning sin, and pointing out everything we have to get rid of and overcome. Any church that primarily or only focuses on that, and this is no understatement, is doomed to die. Don't get me wrong. Everything that God, through Paul, says about putting off, and everything the Bible says about the dying away of the old self is absolutely vital. But you cannot divorce the one from the other. You must not be content with one or overemphasize one to the exclusion of the other. And for me personally, that means that I have to remember that it's not enough for me. When I look back over my day, to think, I don't remember losing my temper today. I resisted the temptation to lust today. No filthy words came out of my mouth today. That's not enough. Because you see, it's not just about what you didn't do. It is about what you didn't do. But it's not just about what you didn't do. It's just as much about what you must and you should. And you are called by Christ and the Spirit to do. You can't just put off. That would be like walking around with no clothes on, naked. You have to put on as well. No Christianity that is satisfied with the negatives will ever survive or have a powerful influence. In Luke 11, you'll find out that if you or I are content to just have our house emptied of certain devils and swept really nice and clean, but you leave it empty and you don't fill it with what the Catechism calls us to, and God's Word does, a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. What's going to happen? Eventually, even more demons will fill the empty space. Therefore, because of what is already yours, because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ purchased for you by His first living His perfect life on your behalf as your representative, as your second Adam. And then by giving that perfect life as a lamb without blemish and without spot in atonement for your sin to deliver you from curse and death because He elected you. because he lived and died for you who were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world and given to Jesus Christ as a gift. That's you. Given by the Father as Jesus Christ, as his gift to Jesus Christ. You are holy. Because you've been set apart by God. That's accomplished for a new life, an eternal life. Now get busy practicing it. Living it. Not just a little bit. Not just some here and some there. Not just mostly on Sundays or Saturdays and Sundays and then different during the week because you're in the world and you don't want to blend in. No, fill your life with it. With a love and delight to live according to God in every good work. Fill thou my life. Fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim your being and your ways. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who you are. That's secure. Put these things on. There's things you need to grow in. You need to begin practicing, and maybe, and you are practicing them already, but you got to continue, and you got to grow in it. You got to become better in it. And if you stop practicing, it's like music, right? Musical instruments. You don't become as good. Keep practicing. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another in love. These are representatives. This is not an exhaustive list of what we put on. And there's other lists in scriptures too. But this is a representative list. And we're just going to look at it. And we just look at each of these articles of the new life, of the clothing of the new life, briefly. Tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. That's what he begins with. Sometimes it's good to know the literal translation. Sometimes that brings a little more out than what we have in our English. And you may be familiar with it from other translations. But behind that word tender mercies is literally bowels. Your intestines, your stomach, that's the word. And then compassion. Bowels of compassion. Put on bowels of compassion. You may remember that the Greeks often used the word bowels or stomach to refer to the seat of emotion, to the heart of emotion. The way we use the word the heart, they would use the stomach, the bowels. And their language, if you think about it, is really more accurate. Because you do know that if you feel intense emotion or intense sympathy, where do you experience it? It's in your stomach. Whether it can be nervousness, and you can call it butterflies in your stomach, or you hear something awful about something happening, and sometimes it's described as my heart sank at the news, but you're talking about something that felt down deep here, right? Or most clearly, in our English language, we do use the word gut-wrenching. Something that's awful, that you just hits you so hard, you say that's a gut-wrenching. That sensation of deep compassion, of passion for others and situations for others that they're experiencing is something you feel in the pit of your stomach. And that's what God is calling us to, that kind of sympathy, to that kind of care, to that kind of sharing in the sufferings of others. Someone wrote, don't tell your troubles to people. 80% don't care, and the other 20% are glad you have them. That person must have been speaking, writing from painful experience. But that kind of callousness is the last thing that should characterize you and me as Christians. You must put on compassion, mercy. You must be a people who know how to sympathize caringly for each other, who are emotionally not withdrawn, not indifferent, not kind of cool or cold, but emotionally sensitive, caring, compassionate. One place where the rubber hits the road, perhaps, could be this. You really need to ask each other, how are you? And mean it. Don't just be satisfied with either saying or hearing fine. If you're really fine, you can say that. But maybe say why you are. Say, in other words, what God is doing in your life, how He has blessed you so others can rejoice with you like we're called to rejoice with each other. And if it's not so fine, don't just say it is. Be honest, be humble, say what's troubling you, what challenges you're facing, or what it is you're afraid of. Why? So that others can suffer with you. Because that's what compassion is. Compassion. With suffering, with care, with passion. No, don't become a complainer, an incessant complainer. But don't be afraid to share a struggle. Don't be afraid to open up. And if someone tells you something that they're wrestling with, show care, show compassion, show interest. Maybe stop and pray with that person. Even if it's in fellowship hall or on the church parking lot. That shouldn't be so unusual. That's compassion. Compassion can mean also doing more too for someone, if possible. In Mark 8, we read Christ saying, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. He cared about their hunger. When Luke 7, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus is the Jesus of compassion. He could do things we can't do, that's for sure. But He calls us to do much of what He did do and what we can do as well. Finally, all of you, 1 Peter 3:8. Nobody's excluded here. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. If you've put on vows of compassion, how can you leave out kindness? Because we show our compassion by our kindness, don't we? Kindness is the polar opposite of malice. Kindness seeks the welfare, not the harm of someone else. It doesn't try to hurt, but to do good to a person's reputation, a person's life. And Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. You got to be kind to each other. Put on kindness, brothers and sisters. That's what Christ is calling you to. Don't just wait for an opportunity to show kindness to fall into your lap either. Search for it. Pray about it. Figure out ways you can do it. Show kindness. Old ways. New ways, tried and true ways, innovative ways. David did that. David did that. He said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore. This is what he did. Restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Kindness. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness. I was struck in thinking of Acts chapter 28, what Paul says there about the natives on that island called Malta. Now, these were not Christians. Maybe they were being prepared for the gospel, right? But Paul says that the natives there showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Kindness can be in big things and in little things. But if these who knew not yet the gospel, right, were still able and to show kindness and that it had such an impact on Apostle Paul, how much more should our testimony in this world, who know the kindness and the love of Christ, be powerful. Kindness is compassion in action. The gospel is kindness. Bringing the gospel is showing kindness. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up together, made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But kindness is not only to be on the giving side. We think of it often that way, primarily, and that's not bad, on the giving side of compassion. But you know what? Kindness also has to be there on the receiving side. Because, you know, sometimes we can get kind of proud and our pride says, I don't need help. I don't need care. I don't need sympathy. I'm independent. I'm strong enough. We might even say I'm strong enough in Christ, but we forget that Christ is giving us his strength through others, not just all directly from him. And so though we may be suffering, we don't want to admit it because we don't want to seem needy. We don't want to seem weak. So someone tries to reach out to us. Sometimes then we give them a bit of a cold shoulder. We close up. We clam up. That's not kind. You must also kindly and thankfully receive help, compassion, sympathy from others. God's people have to acknowledge that we're dependent on each other. We need each other. We are needy. We don't have it all in ourselves. You see then how kindness ties in with humbleness of mind. You got to be humble. You get rid of that pride that stands in the way. We need humbleness in the way we receive blessings and help and care and support and instruction and correction from each other. You know, sometimes somebody corrects us, tells us something that they think isn't right. Our hair just stands up on our end, right? And we right away get on the defensive. But you know what that is? That's our old nature rearing up its ugly head. It needs to die in us. By our godly sorrow, bring it to the cross. Hate it. Flee from it. And be thankful for the love of others that will even correct us and admonish us in love. Like our parents. Right? When your parents admonish you, don't just go and lash out back or begin to sulk or go to your room, right, and pout. That is so wrong. That has to die in you as children. Has to die in each one of us. You've got to put on humility. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't be so wise in your own opinion, the Bible says. Listen carefully and humbly to those around you, even the ones that differ from you. Can you imagine how much more love and respect there would be in the church if we really practice that more and more? Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. You know, there's a lot here because there's so much in the Christian life, in the new life that we're rising to. How's it summarized? It's summarized so beautifully here in the Catechism, right? Wholehearted joy in Christ, in God through Christ. That's the an essence of it. And I'm sure you've heard this acronym before, but it's worth remembering again. joy. What does that mean? Jesus first. Others second. Ourself last. Yourself last. Joy. Now, all these things, I think, I hope, are easy to agree with. But it's harder to make our life agree with them. And that's why we need to be told. We need to be admonished. We need to be called. We need to be reminded to put them on. This takes work. It doesn't just happen automatically. You've got to do it. You've got to pray God for grace and strength and wisdom to do these things. Put them on. It isn't optional. This is not like icing on the cake. This isn't even the cake. This is just the basic food of the Christian life. Meekness, long-suffering, our children of humility. Are like the children of humility. Paul even tells Timothy, who's a minister, that ministers must be meek. It's not necessarily a trait that every minister easily excels at. But he tells Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. We won't go into that, but gentleness is in a sense the active and meekness is the passive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So if even a servant of the Lord is to be meek, shouldn't we all be? Meekness doesn't have anything to do with weakness. Moses was the meekest man on earth. And yet he was the furthest thing from a weak leader. One Bible dictionary describes meekness as a calm temper of mind, not easily provoked. We could add to that that it's perhaps like the union of humility and self-control. We don't lash out at others even when we get offended or forgotten. We're not going to lose out. The meek do not lose out. The meek, that's a worldly idea. If you're meek, you get trampled on and you're disposed of. But God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Long-suffering. We've got to be willing to suffer long. Others will persecute us. What is even harder is at times those who are close to us, even our own Christian friends, fellow Christians, can offend us. They can hurt us. They can say something unjust about us, misinterpret us, misunderstand us, blame us. How willing are you to be long-suffering, to turn the other cheek, while at the same time seeking the other person's welfare, overcoming evil with good? Remember how often Jesus suffered persecution and hardship from the world, but he also suffered misunderstanding and blame and betrayal from those closest to him. Did he give up on them? He was long-suffering, like we are called to be. If Christ, who never wronged anyone, could be so forbearing, so long-suffering with those who offended him and the faults of those around him, how much more shouldn't we be able to be long-suffering in the light of our own failures? He didn't have any. We do. We've offended God and sinned against God so, so much. And he's so long-suffering and he's so forbearing and so forgiving. But not only our relationship with God is that true, if it's even with our Christians. We've offended others. You've offended the others. You've sinned against others. You've neglected others. Time and time again. And yet they can be forgiving towards you. So you must also be. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 13. Children, you must never keep being mad at your brother or sister because of something wrong they did. Sure, they should apologize. But you've got to be ready to forgive. And even if they don't apologize right away, you have to be long-suffering. Why? Because you love them and you care about them. And you don't do evil back, but you overcome evil with good. Above all these things, and of course sermons could be preached just on each of these things, and of course on this one, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Doesn't mean that love replaces all these good things, that God's word has been telling us that we've got to put on. But it means that love has to rule. Love has to permeate. Love is what gives strength to the fabric of all of these spiritual qualities that we put on in the Christian life and that we need to grow in practicing, in living out. Love is the motivating force. Love for God, love for each other. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with these fruits and qualities of the Spirit. Clothe yourself with all that the Word of God brings to us. And remember, don't be here to window shop. You're here to buy without money, without price, and to put on the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's gift to you and to me. Amen. Lord, help us in the light of all we hear. We know our own sin, our failings. And yet, O Lord, we also know the work of your Spirit, not only in us, but in those around us. And we thank you so much for it. We thank you that we're privileged to be part of a, not just an organization, but an organic body, fellowship of believers, where these wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit and these qualities of the new life are being formed and growing, becoming stronger and being a blessing to one another and a light to this world. Lord, we thank you for it. Help us to put off the old man and all those sins and all those wickednesses, Lord, that your word condemns and that still have lingering remnants in our hearts and minds. And Lord, deliver us from them. And Lord, deliver us then also, not to emptiness, but to a fullness of the new life in Christ, and to being clothed beautifully, dressed beautifully in that which is ultimately the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Ours in principle, fully and finally and complete through justification, but also now ours in a growing way of in which we appropriate them through your Spirit's work in our hearts and become more and more like him. Lord, help us in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.